Please turn to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, and we want to read verses 19 through 24. We studied these verses this morning in our lesson, but we want to use them to introduce our lesson for this evening. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. This is the Samaritan woman speaking to Jesus. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In these verses, as Jesus was having a discussion with a Samaritan woman, he revealed some very important principles that relate to worship. Jesus showed very clearly that worship is to be directed to the Father. He also showed very clearly that true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And our Lord indicated that the Father seeks true worshipers to worship him. Those are some very important principles that relate to worship. But the fact that Jesus talked about true worship implies something. It implies that there are types of worship that are not true. And the Bible teaches that untrue forms of worship must be avoided. For a little while this evening, we want to look at four examples of untrue worship. And the reason why we're looking at these examples of untrue worship is to help us avoid making the same mistakes. True worship is very important. The Father seeks true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Our overwhelming desire ought to be the same as the Lord. He said, I do always those things that please him, speaking of the Father. Well, we ought to have that same burning desire to please the Father in all things. And if the Father seeks to be worshipped by true worshipers, then we ought to strive to comply with that particular matter to the very best of our ability. If something pleases God, then it ought to be a matter of great importance to us. Well, the Father seeks to be worshipped by true worshipers. But at the same time, the Bible teaches us to avoid untrue worship. To help us be able to identify untrue worship, we want to look at four examples of it. I think it's sad, but you don't go very far into the Word of God until you will find an example of untrue worship. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4. As we do so, we will see that Cain, the oldest son of Adam and Eve, offered untrue worship. Genesis chapter 4, let's first point out that Cain and Abel was Cain's younger brother, both presented offerings unto God. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. These verses teach us that Cain and Abel both presented offerings unto God. Now, what they did as far as worship was concerned is no reflection on what they did for a living. We know that Abel was a keeper of sheep. We know that Cain was a tiller of the ground. Both are honorable professions. Nothing wrong with what they did for a living at all. However, the Bible does teach how God reacted to their offerings. Well, let's continue reading at verse 4. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now I want you to notice that what they did as far as worship was concerned reflected upon their relationship with God. God was pleased with Abel and his offering. We know what Abel presented unto God. He presented unto God the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Consequently, God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But what about Cain? God was not pleased with Cain and his offering. Verse 5 says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now we know what each man did as far as what they presented unto God as an offering. We also know how God felt toward these offerings as well as the two who offered those offerings to him. God had respect to Abel and his offering. God had no respect for Cain and his offering. Now, what's the difference in the two? Both presented offerings unto God. This is where we learn that the Bible is its own best commentary. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, and his offering was much more excellent than Cain's. Now, what is involved in faith? Faith involves a proper response to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 still says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If Abel did what he did by faith, and the Bible clearly teaches that he did, then it is implied in that that God had communicated to them what kind of offering he desired, although it's not recorded for us in the book of Genesis. If God had not spoken his word, there could be no faith. But we know that Abel did what he did by faith. Now that implies that Cain did not do what he did by faith. Abel presented unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did because he offered his by faith. Well, we have to understand that God has determined and revealed in his word how he is to be worshiped. Apparently, Cain did not care whether he pleased God. Rather than repent, he became so filled with rage and anger that he killed his own brother. I've always found that to be very sad. Well, true worship involves worshiping by faith. Sometimes we have concerns about why innocent people suffer at the hands of guilty people. That's nothing new. It's been around for a long, long time. Abel was a righteous man. He did what he did by faith. He pleased God. Cain did not. Cain killed his brother. That's very sad, but that's what happened in the long ago. Cain offered untrue worship. Now, when he had an opportunity to speak with God, he could have repented He could have asked for forgiveness, but he did not. He took the life of his own brother. I think I've mentioned this to you before. I can remember it was a weekly ritual when my mother was getting all the kids ready to go to worship. I was the youngest. My two brothers, it seemed like every Sunday morning, got into a fight. It was just a weekly ritual, and my mother would have to straighten them out. But you know, as often as they fought, one brother would not have taken the life of the other. That just would not have happened. That is what happened with Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. That's just hard for me to imagine, but that's exactly what happened. This was written for our benefit. Cain was apparently concerned with pleasing himself, doing what he wanted to do rather than what God had instructed him to do, and he had an opportunity to repent. But he didn't take advantage of the opportunity. Cain offered untrue worship. His mistake must be avoided. Well, let's fast forward in time and look at the worship of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu offered untrue worship. Well, who were Nadab and Abihu? They were the sons of Aaron. Remember, Aaron was the brother of Moses. He was the first high priest of Israel. His sons were appointed as priests. I believe he had four sons. Two of them were Nadab and Abihu. They served as priests. Now, when the priests were being dedicated, and that was a very special occasion, an offering was presented unto God. Let's notice how God responded to it. Leviticus 9 in verse 24. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So a special offering was presented unto God, and God responded to that offering in a powerful way. Remember, the priests were being dedicated. How did Nadab and Abihu respond? Let's go into chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange or unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Nadab and Abihu did something that God had not commanded them to do. They presented unauthorized fire before the Lord. And the Bible uses the word strange in different senses. In this particular passage, when they offered strange fire before the Lord, it has reference to fire that was unauthorized. Now, my Bible says that he commanded them not. That sounds like God told them not to do it. A better translation is that he had not commanded them. So Nadab and Abihu did something they were not authorized to do because God had not instructed them to do that. It would just seem to me that they caught up in the emotion of the moment. Imagine what it would be like to see God respond to an offering as he did. That would have been a spectacular sight. I can't help but think that Nadab and Abihu just got caught up in the excitement of the moment, felt that they had to do something, and they did something that they had not been authorized to do. Well, God took that matter very seriously, and they both died. Fire devoured them. And on the back of my mind, for years and years, I have thought, Aaron had to stand there and see that take place. Moses took advantage of that situation to say something that needed to be said. You see, Aaron had other sons. They needed to learn from the mistake of their brothers. Moses said, the Lord said, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Now, if other people followed the example set by Nadab and Abihu, what might they get involved in? God took care of that matter in a very forceful way. I just suspect it was a long time before someone else thought about presenting unauthorized fire before the Lord. Well, burning incense was an authorized act of worship, but what these two men did was not authorized, and God punished them severely. Well, what's the positive lesson to learn from what happened to Nadab and Abihu? Well, we learned that true worship, and that's what we're concerned about. We're concerned about true worship because that's the kind of worship that the Father seeks. True worship involves participating in the acts of worship that the Lord has authorized in His Word. Well, how do we know what God has authorized in His Word? Let's look at those verses that we read quite often, Colossians chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You see, that's the way that the Lord communicates with us today. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. True worship involves participating in the right acts of worship that the Lord has authorized in His Word. Over the years, though, I've heard many people say, well, I don't see what's wrong. Well, what you see doesn't matter, to be quite honest and quite blunt. What we see or what we think doesn't matter. What matters is what has God said in His Word. And that settles the matter right there. God has communicated in His Word what He wants us to do in worship. And to worship in truth, we must comply with His wishes. Nadab and Abihu made a serious error, and they paid for what they did. But we need to learn from what happened to them. Let's look at the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. We will point out that the children of Israel offered untrue worship. Now, they actually did this on many occasions, but let's read about what's recorded in the book of Malachi, the last of the writing prophets in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Now, Malachi had a very interesting way of dealing with different matters. He would bring an indictment upon the children of Israel. Then he would respond as if he was an Israelite trying to defend himself. And then he'd level out what God said on the matter. He used that particular tactic several times. I think it's very interesting. Verse 13 of chapter 1. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is. That is offering unto God. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now the law of Moses was quite clear in giving instructions concerning the animals that the Israelites were to offer to God as sacrifices. We'll come right back to the book of Malachi, but let's consider what Moses wrote in Leviticus chapter 22. Now, in the law, there were detailed instructions given concerning the offerings that were to be presented unto God. Leviticus chapter 22, let's start at verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. In other words, when the Israelites presented an animal offering unto God, that animal had to be without blemish. If it was sick or diseased, if it had a broken limb, or if it was blind, or had any type of blemish, that animal was not fit to be offered to God for a sacrifice. God gave detailed instructions to the children of Israel concerning their offerings. And I don't know about you, but I don't find anything hard to understand in what Moses wrote. He was speaking on behalf of God. This was God's will concerning the animals that were to be offered unto God. But in Malachi's day, give or take a few years, around 400 B.C., the children of Israel were offering blemished animals to God. Now, according to what Malachi wrote in verse 8 of chapter 1, the Israelites were actually showing contempt to God through their offerings, and God was not pleased. Let's look at chapter 1 and verse 8. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Now notice this. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? The Israelites of Malachi's day had no problem with presenting blemished animals to God as offerings. But Malachi used this line of reasoning. He said, would you prepare that animal for your governor? If you did, would he be pleased with you? Well, what about God? We've already read in verse 14 where he says, I am a great king, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. God deserves the very best that we can offer to him. You know, the word sacrifice involves giving up something that's important to us, doesn't it? True worship involves presenting the very best that we have as a sacrifice to God. These are some serious mistakes that were made in the Old Testament. In just a few moments, we'll talk about why this was written. But let's look at one mistake made by some religious people in the New Testament. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7. And we will see that the people identified as the Pharisees offered untrue worship. Mark chapter 7, we will begin at verse 1. Now the Jewish people of the Lord's day were divided into various groups. There are more than two, but the two that we read about in the New Testament were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. To their credit, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. and they believed that man has a spirit. What about the Sadducees? They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe that man has a spirit. Now, they're just about as different as they can possibly be. The Pharisees, though, claimed to be strict followers of the law of Moses. We will see that they really were not. Mark chapter 7, let's start at verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many of the things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of cups and pots, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Now Jesus said, very plainly, that the Pharisees were guilty of vain worship. The word vain means worthless or serving no good purpose. That's what the Lord had to say about their worship. It was vain. But he also pointed out why their vain was worship. They kept the commands of God that they liked, but they developed traditions to get around keeping the commandments that they did not like. They were very careful about washing before eating. Now, the law of Moses taught sanitation, but this was a tradition passed down from the Jewish elders for many years. And it had to do with going through a ceremonial washing before eating. This is an actual ceremony that they would go through. And if they did not go through that ceremony of washing, then they could not eat. If they didn't go through that ceremony, then their hands would be considered to be defiled or unclean. Well, what about the disciples? The Pharisees saw them eating without going through that ceremony, and they were very quick to find fault. So they were very careful about following this tradition that had been passed down from one generation to the next concerning washing before eating. But while they were so careful in that regard, they overlooked their responsibilities to care for their parents. Jesus, in his own wise way, just quoted Scripture. He said, The law of Moses said, Honor your father and your mother. He also quoted the law, which says, Whoever curses father or mother is to be put to death. He said, But you say, in other words, this is your tradition. If a man says that a portion of his estate that he was going to use to care for his parents was Corban, that is a gift dedicated to God, then he would be free from taking care of his parents. It's hard for me to imagine how people could be so callous toward the care of their parents. I've learned from experience that caring for a parent is challenging. I thought that I knew what was involved in caring for a parent who was in need. I learned several years ago that I didn't know as much as what I thought. But I've learned a few things. But it's just difficult to imagine people having such a callous disposition toward their parents that they would just not take care of them when they were unable to take care of themselves. A wise man told me many years ago, I commended him highly for taking care of his stepmother. Not his mother, but his stepmother, because his mother had passed away when he was at a very young age and his father remarried. And when his stepmother was aged and not able to take care of herself, he provided for her. And I was commending him for doing so. He said, well, the way I look at it is this. They took care of us when we were little and not able to take care of ourselves. We owe that same in return when they're not able to take care of themselves. And I appreciated those words of wisdom. It's just hard for me to imagine how people claiming to be God's children had such a callous disposition toward their own families that were responsible for bringing them into the world. Well, that's what they did. You see, they kept their traditions. Oh, don't you transgress the tradition of the elders. It's okay to disobey God's commands. That's what they did. Is there any wonder why Jesus called them hypocrites? A bunch of play actors. Well, what's the positive lesson we can learn from the mistake of the Pharisees? We learn that true worship involves submission to the Word of God. Let's look at some words of wisdom found in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. I never cease to be amazed at the great words of wisdom found in this book of the Old Testament. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. In other words, you can't worship God in a pleasing way while turning a deaf ear to what God says in his word. Well, that's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus said that their worship was vain. It was worthless. It served no good purpose. Well, we've examined four examples of untrue worship. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read about a number of mistakes made by the children of Israel. And the Apostle Paul tells us that those things were written for our learning. In other words, we need to take advantage of this information that's been recorded so that we can avoid making the same mistakes that the children of Israel made. Well, we have seen clearly that people have been guilty of untrue worship for a long time. We must avoid it because God will not accept it. He is not pleased with it. And we need to remember that the Father seeks to be worshiped by true worshipers. True worshipers are those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord was certainly much more eloquent than I am. Let's let Him tell us once again about the importance of these matters. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth.